for the screen.
I see the struggle that my people have with prayer. They find it very hard to pray, very hard to spend any amount of time in prayer. So we devote a whole week to prayer, preaching about it at the front and the back with the word stirred in. We do an all night of prayer. We try to encourage people in how to pray, and it finds its way into the preaching throughout. I try to model it by praying before I preach to show how needy I am as a pastor. I build it into my family, and I think that's a good way to end because it stresses how desperate we are. Prayer should be the visible engine of your church. That's the way we talk about it anyway. The visible engine of your church is reliance upon God by putting your face in your hands and saying, God, I can't do this ministry because the things I'm after are miracles. They are the new birth and the transformation into holiness. They are triumph over the supernatural devil. They are escape from a supernatural hell and entrance into a supernatural heaven in the power of a supernatural Holy Spirit. I cannot control or make any of this happen. If that's true, wouldn't you pray a lot? Americans don't believe in prayer. We're too pragmatic. It just feels inefficient. You're sitting at your desk or kneeling by a bench or kneeling by a chair and doing nothing except talking to God and asking Him to change the world. And I like to get in Calvinist space and say things like, you have not because you ask not. That's a quote from the Bible. James chapter 4. You have not because you ask not. Meaning, if you had prayed, God would have saved that person. Calvinists don't like to hear that. That doesn't fit election. Well, it does. So I'll stop there. It really does. Let's pray. Father in heaven, forbid that any of these brothers and sisters would have to have you say to them at any point in their life or at the last day, you know, I would have done so much more for you if you had asked me. You stamped your arrows on the ground way too few times. I was ready to give you a great victory in the city, or a great victory over your marriage problem, or a great victory with your kids, or a great victory with that difficulty in the church. And you were just so bent on finding your own solutions. You didn't pause with me. You didn't linger with me. You didn't seek my faith. Lord, get prayer into our hearts and prayer into our pulpits, and through our pulpits, prayer into the lives of our people so that great things might be wrought through Acts 29 churches, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
People, God, one of the things that John Piper just said, that was John Piper, if you didn't recognize who that was. One of the things that he said about the people that are part of his church was this. He says, I see the struggle that my people have with prayer. They find it very hard to pray. He sees the struggle that the people of his church have with prayer. They find it very hard to pray. And one of the things that I suspect is that John Piper and his church are not alone. But there are a number of churches and faith communities that struggle with prayer. The church that Timothy was pastoring in Ephesus in our text for today that we're going to be looking at was no exception to this. Therefore, the Apostle Paul writes to him. He writes to Timothy and he writes to the church there and to us here this morning. And this is what he says. 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. He says, the first thing, I'm reading from the message now, the first thing I want you to do is pray. Pray every way you know how. For everyone you know. I like that. Pray every way you know how for everyone you know. Pray especially for rulers and their governments to rule well so that we can be quietly about our business of living simply in humble contemplation. This is the way our Savior God wants us to live. He wants not only us, but everyone to be saved. You know, everyone to get to know the truth that we've learned, that there's one God and only one, and one priest mediator between God and us. That's Jesus, who offered himself in exchange for everyone held captive by sin to set them all free. Eventually, the news is going to get out. This and on this only has been my appointed work, getting the news to those who have never heard of God and explaining how it works by simple faith and plain truth. Paul writes to Timothy, and he writes to that church in Ephesus, and he urges them to pray. He says, the first thing that I want you to do is to pray. Pray every way you know how. And now notice with me the number that Paul associates with prayer here. What number is it? Is it number 4? Is it number 13? Number 27? Number 1. Thanks, Judy. There it is, right? The 27th thing I want you to do is pray. He doesn't say that, does he? The 6th thing I want you to do, he doesn't say that either. What does he say? He says, the first thing I want you to do is pray. And pray for whom? Everyone you know. That's how Eugene Peterson translates it. Or the NIV says, for all people, everyone. Now, so for kings and those who are in authority. So, how many people is that? What number is so associated with that? Everyone. That's a lot of people, isn't it? For all people, everyone that you know. For kings and for rulers and for those who are in authority. So who would that be? Our boss. Our manager. Our government. Our employer. Who am I forgetting? Who comes to mind when you hear that? For rulers, for those who are in authority over us. Parents. Did somebody say parents? All right. Our parents. Who else? Teachers. Summer break, but we can't forget about our teachers, can we? Yeah. It says pray. First of all, pray. Pray for whom? For everyone you know. For those who are in authority over you. Pray for what? He says, intercede on their behalf. What does it mean to intercede for these people? Dan Crawford says this. He says, intercession is that type of prayer that focuses on the needs and the concerns of others. So what are those needs? What are the needs and the concerns of those people that we come into contact with? Those people at our school. Those people that live in the house next door to us. Those people that we share a cubicle with or are on the other side of the cubicle. What are their needs? What are their concerns? Paul says, find out, and he says, pray. Pray for them. Pray for those things. He says, pray for peace. Pray that we'll be able to live peaceful, and quiet lives? What does it mean to pray for peace? Mary Hinkle says this. She says, from this text in one of the pastoral epistles, and that's 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy is one of the three pastoral epistles. She says, from this text, a risky and a subversive way of being Christian starts to come into focus. She says, we do not pray for the powerful in order to be left alone by them. We pray so that our paths may cross with these people. That our paths may cross with these people in Christ, she says. If our prayers for them result in God's deepest desire, the distinction between we who are saved and they who are not will begin to disappear. And what of that first reason the lesson gives for why we pray, that we may lead quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and dignity? She says, this particular quiet and peaceful life is not a life in which Christians blend so well into their surroundings, into the surrounding culture, that our lives threaten none of its values. And she says, God's desire is and has been for some time bigger than that. In Hebrew, the quiet and peaceable life about which 1 Timothy speaks is called shalom. It's a peace and also a safety and a wholeness, even friendship, for everyone. Shalom is a peace and a safety, a wholeness, and even friendship for everyone. And she says this, she says, in our world, this sort of thing often appears a long way off, doesn't it? That is, of course, all the more reason to pray. What is peace? Peace is safety, it's wholeness, it's friendship. Peace is the shalom that comes from being in the right relationship with our God. Peace is the result that comes from being in Christ, being in a relationship with Him. It comes from knowing that you're forgiven. It's a peace that comes from knowing that you're redeemed, that you are saved, that you are made whole in and through what He has done. That's the peace that Paul is talking about here. A peace that comes from salvation. It's a peace that can't be found in the things of this earth. It can't be found in our house. It can't be found in our job. It can't be found in our car. It's a peace that's found when our heart finds our God. And the things are made right. And the darkness is turned to light. And the sins are forgiven and washed away. That's the peace that Paul says to pray for. Pray for that. Not just for yourselves, but for who? For everyone. Pray that for your boss who drives you absolutely nuts. Pray that for your neighbor who has those dogs that just keep on barking. Right, Gretchen? Pray that for those kids on your block who are, they're crazy. Right? They're tearing it up. Pray that for the guy who cuts you off while you're driving to and from work. Just pray for that peace, that'll infiltrate his and her heart. He says, pray for their salvation. Pray that they may come to know the knowledge of the truth. And what is that truth? That there is only one God and one Savior between God and man. And who is that? That's Jesus. Pray that they would come to know that truth. Because when they do, peace
will dwell in their midst. Peace will dwell in their heart. Peace will dwell in their house and in their soul. Pray for their salvation. He says, pray first of all. Pray for whom? Pray for everyone. Pray for what? Pray for their needs and their concerns. Intercede for them. Pray for their peace. Pray for their salvation. Pray why? Because these things that we're commanded to pray for, right, the needs and concerns of our neighbors and our friends and our leaders, the peace in their lives and in our communities, and their salvation, right, they're knowing the truth of things that we've learned, the truth that we have in Jesus Christ. These are not things that you and I can accomplish. We can't do these things. These things are only accomplished by the work of God, by the work of Jesus Christ, by the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst. In the video, John Piper said, these things are, they're miracles. We can't do these. We can do a lot of things that we attribute to miracles, right? He's a miracle worker. But we're not. We are not God. Therefore, we need to ask. James 4, verse 2, he says, you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. Why pray? Because we need it. They need it. We all need it. We all need these things. And God is the provider of these things, so we got to go to Him. And we got to say, Lord, be with this person. They are in a bad way right now. I can't fix it, but I know You can. Please, Lord. Lord, her life is a mess right now. She doesn't know which way is up. There's so much turmoil. She needs peace, Lord. I can't provide the peace that she needs, but You can, Lord. Bring peace to her heart and her life. Lord, he thinks he's God. He doesn't think he needs You. He thinks he's got it all figured out. He thinks he's his own maker, that he can do whatever he wants. Lord, he needs salvation. Salvation from lies, salvation from the way he's living. Lord, save him. Those things are miracles. Therefore, we need to pray. We need to pray and get on our knees. We need to pray and stand on our feet. We need to lift our hands to God. Listen to what the Catechism says. You guys remember the Catechism? Question and answer 116 says this: why do Christians need to pray? The answer is this: because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us. And then it says this: and also because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking Him for them. Why do we pray? Because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who ask continually and groan inwardly and long for this. So, what can happen? What can happen if we do these things? What can happen if and when we pray? What happens when we bring prayer into our community? When we start weaving prayer in and through the different communities that we're a part of? What happens when we bring prayer to our work? What happens when we bring prayer to our condo community, to our cul-de-sac, to our school, into our home? Anything? Can anything happen? It's 6 years ago, three or four people went out from Monroe on a prayer walk that we did. And they walked up the stairs. And they started praying up in the Coit Belknap neighborhood. And as they prayed, their eyes and their hearts were opened. And they realized, there's an elementary school up there. They didn't know about that before. The Lord showed them this. And they said, what could we do, Lord? I said, let's bring muffins. We'll bring muffins to the teachers and staff there. That's a really hard thing to do, isn't it? So they did. They brought some muffins. They just said, thanks for what you're doing. Thanks for the work you do and the time you invest in those kids. What do you think happened as a result of those muffins? What happened? Pray for her right now. What happened? Social worker there says, hey, got this thing coming up called Kids Games this summer. It's a new thing for us. Would you like to help run Kids Games? And a couple people said, yeah, we could help with that. I don't think they know what they were getting into. Right? They said, sure, we'll do that. And what's happened? We've been running kids' games up there. We've been getting to know people. I see people here that I didn't know 6 years ago. No idea who they were. Right? Because of that prayer, right? Because of prayer walk, doors started getting open, new relationships started to get formed. They said, what about an after-school Bible club? You think you could do that? A few people said, sure, we could do that. Bible club has started. Then they said, well, you think you could get families together around a table, eating dinner together? We'd like to encourage and support the families of the who send their kids to this school. You think you guys could help out with that? And another group of people said, yeah, we could help with that. What should we call it? Well, how about Around the Table? That's good. So we started that. One time 1 year. Once a month the next year. Twice a month this last year. Now if you trace that back, all these things that have happened, all these doors that have opened, all these new relationships that have happened, right, where did it begin? With three people praying. Walking around a community saying, Lord, we want peace for this community. Lord, we want to minister to the needs and concerns of this community. Lord, we want salvation to find its place in this community. That was 6 years ago. Where's it going to go now? Who knows? What can happen when we pray? What can happen? I want to end here. It's a question I want us to talk about as a community of faith. And the question is this. Paul urges us to pray first of all, right? And to pray for everyone. So my question to us is this. What does it take, or what will it take for us to pray as Paul urges us to do in 1 Timothy 2. What does it take to do this? What does it take for prayer to become the visible engine of our church? What does it take for prayer to become the visible engine of our family? What does it take for prayer to become the visible engine of our personal lives? What does it take? What is needed for us individually so that this becomes a reality? That prayer is first, and that we're praying for everyone. And not only individually, but what does it take for us communally here? Right? We are a community of faith, called to bring prayer into the community. into the places that we go each and every week. So what does it take? What does it take to say yes to that? That's the end of my questions. So that's open-ended. Right? I want to know, what does it take? Discipline. Determination. Okay. Commitment. Time. Okay. What else? What does it take? What is it going to take? Faith. Anybody else? Persistence. Okay. Say that again. Okay. It takes love for the community in which you're praying for. But if you could care less about them, you're not going to pray for them most likely, right? So you're going to have to care about people. You're going to have to love people. Anybody else? What is it going to take? What does it take? The Holy Spirit. Anybody else? Patience? Okay. What is it going to take for you to make prayer first? It's going to take for us to make prayer first. Anybody else? Say that again. Leaders? What do you mean by that? Can you be flesh that out for me? Okay. So a model or someone to teach you, to lead you, to guide you, to train you, to model it for you? Does anybody know of such a person? Do you know of a person that makes prayer first? Does anybody come to your mind and you think, hey, do you have a person in mind? Do you have a person that you know? Because I think that is right. Someone who depends upon the Lord, who models it for us so that we can see it. Anybody else? Okay. Okay. One of the things we talked about in worship planning is if we're going to say yes to this, you can look at the flip side, what do you have to say no to? In order for prayer to be first, yes, first, whatever was there has to go second, third, fifth, 27th. Right? You have to say no. So you can think about it that way. What do you have to say no to in order to make prayer first? And that's a helpful way to look at it too. Oftentimes, I'm a fixer. I like to work with mechanical things. Mechanical things, sometimes we have success fixing, don't we? But the things that, right, when it comes to people, when it comes to hearts and lives, right, cars, vacuum cleaners are one thing, right, fixing those, but hearts and lives of people, right, then we need someone else. So a fixer has to say, no, I can't do it, but yes, Lord, you can. So in order to make prayer first, the fixer's got to step out of the way. No, yes, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, having been challenged by your word, to examine the role and the place of prayer in our heart and life. Lord, and as we spend the rest of our time together here this morning, I pray that you would just continue to speak to us about that question of what is it going to take? Not only what is it going to take, but what does it take to make prayer first? Lord, if there are things on our top 10 list that are above prayer, speak to us about that. Lord, allow us to see that. Allow us to know that. Allow us to reprioritize. Lord, if something needs to change, call upon your Spirit to make that change. Lord, open our hearts and our lives to the communities in which we're a part. Open our hearts and our lives to people. Judy reminded us we have to care about people in order to pray for them. Lord, do we care? Do we care about their needs and concerns, Lord? Do we care about the peace? Do we care about their salvation? Lord, these are important questions for us to wrestle with. And how we answer those, Lord, make all the difference in whether or not we're going to pray. Lord, continue to speak to us. Speak to us through these songs that we sing. Speak to us through our time of offering our response. Lord, bring us back to a place where it is that we belong. Pray this in Jesus' name. Everyone said,